Good to see everyone tonight. Glad you're here. Several visitors with us. We are very happy to see you. Glad you're with us tonight. David Crowley is visiting with us from Athens, Alabama. We're going to ask him if he would please to lead us in prayer as we start.
Father, I am indeed thankful for this day, for the blessings that it has brought, for the opportunity that we have to take time out in the middle of the week to study thy word. We pray that you will be with each of the teachers as they stand before the classes tonight, that we as students can take the things presented, search them out, and make an application to our life as we have need. Be with us that are on roads of travel, that we will have a safe journey. We pray for those of this number and others that might be sick. Be with them and that they might be restored to a portion of their health. Go with us, help us to be the people that we should be, always setting a good example to those that we come in contact with. Go with us and forgive us our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So we've been studying now for the last couple of months or so, zeal, spiritual zeal, and how do we build lifelong zeal? And we've just as a quick review, you know, we've talked about salvation. Now that's a reason to have zeal, and just help us to refocus on that a little bit. The process of building zeal, again, with the idea of building lifelong zeal, something that's going to hold with us, and preparing ourselves in such a way that we can build this kind of zeal. The last couple of lessons, we've talked about the need of drawing near to God. There is no true zeal if you're far away from God. If that's not going to work, and that can't happen. And in the last lesson, getting closer to God through Christ. Here's another point, that we cannot draw close to God without it being through Christ. And so, just reviewing some things, some points we made here on Sunday, rediscovering God the Father. And some points were made in this that the idea of drawing near to God through Jesus. When Jesus was walking the earth, one of the things that seemingly got him into most trouble from time to time was equating himself to God the Father, and because he as well is God. And the point has been made, and that Jesus made time and again, that if you see me, you see the Father, because you remember we discussed Sunday at one point, the disciples were even asking about the Father and show us the Father. And he says, when you see me, when you see my works, you are seeing the Father. Again, we're working on the idea of drawing near to God, and that has to be done through Jesus. We talked as well about God's grace. And we talked about the biggest part of this point, but there's still some things here that we want to see. You know, God's grace, how does this become real through Jesus? Well, there's a lot of points we could make, but we started discussing just some of these, that we would see God's grace as it is manifested in Jesus. We see God's grace in the miracles that are performed. We see God's grace in forgiveness that is found through Jesus. We see God's grace in the sacrifice, God's sacrifice of Jesus, his son. One of the reasons we should have such great zeal and want to draw closer to the Father is because of the grace that he extends. That grace that gives us hope, that grace that gives us direction in a godly way. The grace that gives us a path and a means to eternity in heaven with him. Again, all of that is found only through Christ. It's only found in Jesus. In Jesus, the entire concept of God's grace becomes illuminated. And I think we said on Sunday that, you know, throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, we see God's mercy and grace demonstrated time and again. We see the necessity of faith in God as that grace and mercy is accepted. It's not necessarily talked about in those terms as we see in the New Testament, but it's all there. That's all there in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we start reading a lot more about faith and about God's extension of grace and mercy. And it then starts becoming very clear to us that that is found in Jesus. We were talking in our outlines on page 34, about the middle of the page is where we got to, good deeds planned a long time ago. And we've discussed already, basically, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10, where there's a very powerful point that is made about here, God's grace, being saved through faith. And we talked about the context in which some of that is said. Our point in this lesson is the fact that God has prepared us in such a way that we should walk in Him. We talked some about just the foreknowledge of God, the plan of God, even before the beginning of time, to save man. We went to chapter 1 and we read some passages, some verses there as well to help emphasize this very point. You know, there is a need of responding to God's grace. Let's pull that in, the idea of zeal. That when we know and we understand something about God's grace, it should bring to us a desire, a zeal to obey Him. Because of all that He's done, thinking again about some of these reasons that we've already put before us, this grace that is extended through Christ, this plan, this means of redemption, forgiveness of sin through God's sacrifice. All of these, each in their own case, makes for a strong point for us to be zealous toward God. But the point that we are looking at in this lesson is the idea that God has made us in such a way that He has created us in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. God has made us in such a way to be involved and to do the things that He would want and have us to do. I think we started talking about the idea or the point or throwing this question before us. What does it mean when God says these works were prepared beforehand? Maybe we talked about that a little bit. You tell me. What is the idea? What is the theme that's coming out of the Ephesian letter here that God has says these works were prepared beforehand? How so? And why? What is this making some reference to? It helps to identify His plan. Jesus was always a part of that plan. Salvation of man was always a part of that plan. See, this starts unfolding in Ephesians, other places as well. But as we were looking at Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 on Sunday, this starts becoming evident. That this was part of God's grace, this was part of His mercy, that there was a plan from before the foundation of the world, that we could be saved. How does that tie into zeal? I mean, here's our thought. Here's our purpose in the study in zeal. What does this have to do with zeal? What is the connection? What would you say? I know we have visitors tonight, but I know y'all are not that shy. How does this make a connection to zeal?
Our zeal should be tied into the fact that God did have all this planned out.
Thank you. You know, this is a reason why we should be so zealous. When we step back from the matter and we come to understand and realize that this has always been God's plan. This is the way He has demonstrated His love in this most incredible way, that He has sent and He has given His Son, so that as we read in chapter 1 of Ephesians, we can have redemption that is found in Him. You know, you think about some things in life, just in a secular way. There's some things in life that excite us. There's some things that we like, we enjoy. There's some things that we just get excited about. How could we not get excited in the spiritual realm when we think about the hope that is found in Christ? The offering that is made for us in Christ because of God's love. Ephesians is just oozing with that kind of thought and information, and a lot of other passages as well. But here's where our thought is on this, that again, from before the foundation of the world, here was God's plan. He knew beforehand he was going to extend his grace and mercy. Here is what was going to come from that. That he has, again, chapter 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have a lot of reason to be zealous in service to God. I mean, that's what comes out of this to me. I mean, this is what's just overflowing to me, is the idea that we have every reason to be zealous in our work, in our service to God. This is what God planned a long time ago. You know, sometimes we think that, I'm just not good at doing some things that other people can do. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not good at much anything. You know, and if we kind of just relate this to spiritual service, some people say, well, you know, I'm not all that helpful to the church. And there's not a lot I can do publicly. There's not much I can do. Some people, there's not much they can do at all. And you think about that attitude, that disposition, in view of the fact that God has created us and made us in such a way that we should be about the good works he wants us to do. Can you think of a point or a comment about that? Like, what should our disposition be regarding these things? What are we saying when we say, well, you know, there's really not much I can do in the service of the kingdom? Really? God messed up with you? He created others in such a way they can be of service, but with you, that just didn't pan out. Is that what we're saying? Really? So we're saying God messed up when it came to you, and he did not create you in such a way to be able to do the works that he would want us to do. I don't really think that's what we want to say to you. See, really, when we come to this point where we think that there's nothing we can do, we're kind of denying what God says we can do. Our zeal is zapped because of our own thinking, not because of God's plan. Your thoughts, Neil, then Ken. There can be quite a difference between the two, what we want to do.
People will say one, but they're meaning the other.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I got you. Good point. Ken?
In the Old Testament, God used evil people to bring about his plan.
Mm-hmm.
If we're willing to serve him, we can rest assured he will use us in the way
if God can use evil people to accomplish his will, surely he can use good people to accomplish his will. Those who are willing and wanting to walk in his steps. Jennifer?
Well, the analogy that was made in the last lesson about everybody part being a vital.
Everybody what?
Every part of the body, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Vital. So, you know, people say, well, what purpose has a little tub serve? I don't know, but it's there for a reason.
Good point. Thinking back to a previous lesson, you know, as far as the body goes, every part is important. You know, good. That's right. That's a good add. Other thoughts? Yes.
Well, I just think if you really care about lost souls, then you're going to try if you're good at it or like you're just going to try to get better.
Sure.
You've got to have that focus.
Right.
As we look back at what was just brought up, using evil sometime to accomplish his means. And I guess in our country today, some of us are so worried about what we're seeing transpire in a Christian nation, quote unquote. Just remember, God is in control.
Absolutely. Absolutely. All right, good. Whew. We're waking up finally. I was getting a little concerned. Because that, you know, not getting any comments, that's a little unusual for this group. So we're making this connection to zeal, okay? And when sometimes we've said before, like, oh, we realize my zeal is not what it needs to be. I've lost my fire. You know, I need to get fired back up. Well, these are all points when you start thinking about it that should give us reason to fire up the zeal, for us to have greater zeal. Sometimes we have to go back to things that we've thought about before, but just kind of slips away. Some of these very basic things of God's plan, His mercy, His grace, are all just reasons for us to have great zeal and to kind of bring that up, you know, in a very powerful and in a strong way. So there is then, I think we could say, an interesting connection between God's grace and our zeal. We just got to make that connection and to work and to do something with that. On page 35 in our outline, you know, there's a point made here about, you know, God's house. We were talking previously here about God's grace, God's house. And it's a view of eternity is where we're thinking and where we're going about this. Jesus did a lot of talking, teaching about eternity. It's another purpose, another way for us to draw close to God. Remember, that's the theme of this lesson and the last lesson, growing closer to God. And in this lesson, growing closer to God through Jesus. You know, God's grace is demonstrated through Jesus, drawing us closer to God. Jesus teaching about eternity to draw us closer to God. And Jesus gave us and provided us some good insights into eternity. Again, there's a lot of passages that we can go to, but let's just look at two or three that maybe will be some reminder to us. You know, when you think back at a time when you became a Christian, there may be some different motivations. You know, a motivation for some may just be, well, we want to be with God through eternity. That's a wonderful motivation. But it may be we are just more scared about being in hell for eternity. Well, that's a pretty powerful motivation too. You know, I mean, and there's nothing wrong with that motivation. We don't want to go to hell. And so we're trying to understand a path that we might take to serve God and to live for Him. I'd love to be able to, in time as we mature, I hope we become more focused on the idea of spending eternity with God. That kind of becomes more of our focus as opposed to a fear of hell, though that is still very real. Jesus used that in His teaching in some very powerful ways. Take your Bibles. We're looking at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Jesus had just healed the centurion's servant. He did so without even being there. And in part because of the great faith of the centurion, that Jesus, in fact, had the power to do such a thing. And in verse 10, the latter part of verse 10, Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." He's speaking of the Jews. Verse 11. "And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It helps to identify the place of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God in a view of eternity. But who is he speaking of when he says, "But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness"? Who's he making a reference to there? In that context, who is that?
Israel.
The Jews. Yeah. Yeah, those who don't know God. You know, in contextually speaking of the Jews, there and cast into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's making some reference of disposition in eternity. Not good. Not pleasant. He has more to say. Let's go to chapter 13. Chapter 13. This is in the second half of the parable of the tares. Really, it's the explanation here of the parable of the tares. And in verse 37, Jesus says, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping or wailing and gnashing of teeth." The picture being drawn by Jesus again is just some very powerful scenes of eternity and in hell. Verse 43, perhaps we should add that. "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." You know, the other side of the equation here. Now, I just want to make the point, you know, that Jesus had some things to say about eternity. For those who are the faithful ones, those who are not, and the different disposition of each. You know, we said before that perhaps for a lot of new Christians, you know, a motivator for becoming a child of God is just the fear of hell. I get that. I get that. But I hope in time that our zeal grows to a point that we just want to be with the Lord. We want to serve Him in this life. We want to be with Him in eternity. That becomes our motivator. And so Jesus says so many things throughout his time and his ministry to try to build up his disciples in such a way to inspire zeal and looking forward to eternity in his Father's house. This becomes then a metaphor for our understanding of what eternity might be. Again, we're thinking of the idea here of drawing closer to God and how it's through Jesus that we draw closer to God. And when Jesus talks about, when he describes heaven, he shows that we can draw closer to God than ever imagined. You know, you think about Moses on Mount Sinai as an example. How close he was to God, to the Father. And multiple times up on the mountain, really, up into the cloud. Close enough to God, even that when he came down from the mountain, his countenance shone in such a bright way he had to wear a veil, remember? It just says something about being in that presence of God. And in some ways, we think that, man, there's no one that could be closer to God than Moses. But remember, even Moses did not see the face of God. Remember? He asked if he could see the face of God, and God said, "No man can see my face unless he died, or he would die." Remember? What about in eternity? When we think about the idea of being in God's house, you know, that's a close proximity. It's a metaphor, I understand. I mean, I'm not thinking of heaven as being a house or a castle. You know, we sing, you know, about mansions over there and things like that. I don't think it's really anything that's going to look like that. Well, I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's just not going to be anything like what we're expecting. I think that much for sure. But we understand the metaphor of God's house and that which Jesus has gone on to prepare for us. And that was one of the things that he was trying to help his disciples understand long ago. In the book of John, really the biggest part of the book of John, it seems, at least chapters 13 and following, Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples to the fact and the idea that he was leaving. He was not going to be with them much longer. And we can try to remember the response of the disciples, you know, that you can't go away, you can't leave us. And Jesus was saying, but I must. Jesus, understanding what had to happen and the events that were soon to take place, were just days away from his death at this point. And in a way of trying to give some reassurance to them, and even to us today still, he said some things in chapter 14 to help them with reassurance. Now, I think there should be a connection to zeal here too. I mean, Jesus has talked to us here, or we see that through Jesus, it's God's grace that is delivered. This is a reason for us to be zealous, spiritually full of zeal. When we think about eternity and God's overall plan to save man, the fires of spiritual zeal should be stoked up. We think about what Jesus said regarding this. John chapter 14, are you there? In verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Does this give us some reason for hope? Are you still awake? I mean, you think about that passage, and what Jesus is saying for us here to understand, is this not a reason for our zeal to be increased? When we think about eternity, we understand the seriousness of not being a child of God. We understand the seriousness of not obeying God. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. I got that part. Jesus is also identifying for those who will be his disciples, those who will be the people of God, the great blessings that are there, that he has gone to prepare this house. With Jesus, when we consider his death and resurrection, his ascension, Jesus has gone to prepare for us a place for all who follow him. Preparing a way for believers. And that there's many dwelling places. And that's always been a little confusing. Many dwelling places. Going to prepare a house, but there are many dwelling places. I'm not positive exactly what that means, but I certainly get the idea that there is no limit to the number who can be saved. It's like he's telling his disciples, there's plenty of room. You can all be there. That seems to be the idea of what he's saying there. And so you tell me, what does that do for confidence? Our confidence. What does that do?
It's assurance that we have a place.
Assurance. I like the idea of something guaranteed. Paul kind of said it that way in Ephesians 1, you know, the guarantee that there is assurance that is offered here. It's what Jesus is saying. I go to prepare a place for you. And so when we have those times when our zeal is not what it needs to be, and we have struggled along spiritually, we think about this. We think about the hope of heaven. We think about all that that would offer us, all that has been done on our behalf, so that we have a means to that heavenly home. And if that does not lift us up, if that does not encourage it, if that does not stoke the fires of zealousness, I don't know what will. I'm not sure what else we would be looking for or asking for than to be thinking about those things. Other thoughts? Comments? Yeah, Ken.
Personal question. A lot of times when we refer to zeal, we many times think of it in terms as, you know, reaching the lost, preaching to others, which is certainly something that we can be, should be concerned about doing to the very best of the ability that we have. Mm-hmm. But you know, in Matthew 6, Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're not kind of on fire about the privilege of praying to God, nobody else sees what we're doing, or, and all those other things like it, being zealous for good works that nobody sees, we may not end up being zealous at preaching the gospel if we're not zealous for just the pure privilege of being obedient to God.
Mm-hmm. I think some of the points in this lesson lend themselves very well to what you're saying. That some of these aspects of some things we're talking about here is not necessarily something that just kind of that is all outward. Zeal can become outward. I understand that. But the motivator to the zeal that we're talking about is what is inside. When we understand the blessings and the privilege of the grace that God has given, when we understand the blessings of heaven, you know, that is to come. You know, when we can sit down even in quiet in a private room and we can pray to God and we know that we have that avenue of prayer that connects us to Him, and that means something to us. All of these become motivators that send us out doing the things that God would have us do because we can't not do that. When spiritual zeal is what it should be, when it is within us, it will well up in such a way that it becomes evident to others because of the things that we do, the things that we say, the way that we live. But what is seen on the outside is not where it starts. And that's what some of these lessons are trying to emphasize. I appreciate that point, Ken, because it's identifying what has to happen within us. Sometimes when we look at someone, we say, wow, they're on fire. They're so zealous for the Lord. That is what comes from on the outside. We see what's on the outside that is coming from the motivation that is on the inside. We can't see the motivation per se. We might see the zealousness as it overflows. We have to build those inner fires. How do we do that? I mean, we've talked at times, we keep talking about some spiritual points here and attitudes. But let's back up for a minute. Let's talk about it in a little more pragmatic way. And we're taking a side trip. On page 35, on the side of the page, it says getting closer. The idea of getting closer to Jesus. And I hope maybe you've thought about this, and maybe you have some other ideas that you can add to this. You know, there are things that we can do to help us to have a greater appreciation for Jesus, drawing near to God through Him. I mean, for those who have not been a part of our classes, we've already set the groundwork that, of course, this has to come through knowledge and understanding of Scripture and things such as that. We get that. But there's some other practical things that we might do that helps us to draw closer to Jesus. And I'd like to hear what you would say. What can we do to grow closer to Jesus? What would you say? And it could be some different ideas, different folks. We're just talking about some practical ideas. What might we do? Daryl.
I guess the first thing that comes to my mind is to continue to develop the attitude of thankfulness and the parables of the 10 lepers that comes to my mind, but the one that right. came back to Christ and the nine said, where did it go?
Mm-hmm.
So to be like that one that came back.
Yeah.
Just thankful it would have been done for him.
Right. Having a greater focus on that thankfulness. Right. Okay. What else? Surely we can come up with some ideas here. What can we do to help us draw closer to Jesus? Neil?
And eliminate those obstacles one at a time.
Yeah, get rid of the obstacles or go around them.
You can't look at it and say, I can't move all of those, I can't get around all of that.
Right.
You get around them one at a time.
Sure.
You get through them one at a time.
Sure.
Spend more time reading God's Word.
You know, a given that we're going to have to be in the Word, so that's dwelling in us. There were some practical suggestions given here. You know, such things as geographical. You know, the idea of exploring some things about the Middle East in biblical times. You know, so we can understand the Bible story a little bit more. You know, we've done a lot of that in the last couple of years. You think about it. Some of the classes we've done, you know, just trying to understand the time and the days of Jesus and the early disciples. You know, we had some special studies on Friday nights for a while where we focused on the steps of Jesus and just some of the geographical type thing. Where did he live? You know, kind of just broadens our thinking, you know, some things like that, you know. What about, and going along with that, being familiar with the culture of the first century, being familiar with the culture of the Jews? You know, I still struggle to understand some things. And you know, just the culture of the Jews of the first century. And I think if we don't have some understanding of that, sometimes there are some things that are said that just pass us by because we don't understand the Jews of the first century. I've been reading a book here recently, Reading the Bible with Rabbi Jesus is the title of it. And it's you know, how reading the Bible from a Jewish perspective may help us to kind of, it may open our eyes a little bit to some of the sayings of Jesus, you know, understanding the traditions of the Jews of the first century a little more clearly. You know, we'll kind of broaden our understanding, some things like that. This mentions, you know, some movies that are available today. I've never recommended any movies, you know, and still wouldn't recommend any particular ones, but I do know that there's getting to be these days where there are some good quality movies, you know, whether you know, about events in the first century, the life of Paul, even some things about Jesus that are very textual. They're following the Bible text in many ways. And, you know, sometimes I'm kind of cautious about that. In fact, I used to just really just stay away from that. Not as much now. There's some pretty good stuff out there. that may help us to broaden our understanding about Jesus, may help us to draw closer to Him. So just some things like this that we can think about. There are some opportunities, you know, we might say. Very quickly, I want to look at one more point here. You know, getting closer to God through Christ, understanding God's involvement. Jesus dwelt among men. We think about John chapter 1, other passages too, but it's hard to beat John chapter 1 to know and to identify and to understand God came in the flesh. Jesus, the Son of God, walked among men. And that this is God coming to meet us, so to speak, you know, and to dwell among us. And that should be an encouragement to us to be able to draw near to Him. We started this lesson, the last lesson, in James chapter 4, verse 8. Remember, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know that we are going to have to make a choice. Yes, God will draw near to us. But we are going to have to change some things in our life that will enable Him to be able to draw near to us. And so as this class comes to a close, and as this lesson comes to a close, here we've been thinking about drawing near to God and what do we have to do. We understand that we have every reason to draw near to God. We have every reason to. Because all that He has done, all that He has put in place before the foundation of the world, we have every reason to draw near to God. And He is willing to draw near to us when we are separated from sin, when we've cleansed our hands, when we've purified ourselves, where we can draw nearer to Him. He's there. Remember Acts chapter 17, Paul preaching in Mars Hill, about the one true God who has given us all life, breath, and all things. Remember? And that verse 27, 28, God has made us in such a way that we might grope for Him, that we might find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Indeed, we can be close to Him. He's made us in such a way, and He has provided the means where we can be close to Him. Hope we can think about that. Maybe that'll help to inspire us and move us forward. All right, next time, lesson 8. That's where we're going to start next time. You know, we're going to have a week off from this class. I'm going to be away in a meeting next week. But when I come back, Lord willing, lesson 8 is where we're going next. Glad you're here tonight.